Well, this morning we were looking at the four questions that were posed by Dr. Ray Baumeister, and he's a secular person, as far as I know, teaches at the Florida State University, and he wrote in a book in 1991 called The Meanings of Life, Meanings of Life, and he said that the various people, various concepts have and try to apply a way of thinking to be a meaning of life. And he said, however, in his study, if this way of thinking did not answer these four fundamental questions, then they did not supply meaning of life. The first one we saw was the question of identity. Who am I? For the Christian, the ultimate answer for who am I is, I am a Christian. I am in the Beloved. I am in Christ, beloved by God. As God will never turn his back on his Son, as he will never get upset and hate his Son, so he will never turn his back on me and will never hate me because I am in Christ. Amen. Who am I? I'm a child of God. My relationship is with God Almighty. The second question was the question of value, which asked, do I matter? And give your secular thinking the touch. Is there something within that way of thinking that actually makes you matter in this world's force, you see? And the answer for the Christian, beautifully, is yes, I matter. I am that special creation by God the Father, and he has sent his Son to die, not just for mankind, not just in the broad sense. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he gave himself for me. He laid down his life for me. Theologians ask the question, for whom did Christ die? I would ask you the question, did he die for you? And that will be how you are valued. Our text is John 10:10. And in part two of the message, you want to answer questions three and four. In John 10:10, Christ says that the thief, meaning here the false prophet, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, not intending it, he thinks, well, my gospel is as good as Christ's gospel. My religious thoughts are as good as God's thoughts. And so I will present what I have. And he says, but the result is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Human way of thinking thinks there's a way that is right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And this is why we do not think the way God thinks. Christ goes on to say, by contrast, I, Jesus Christ, am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And we want to talk this morning then to finish our message on the meaning of life, and in these questions to every one, Jesus is the answer. Question number three is the question of purpose. Why am I here? It's interesting to me that here are these fundamental questions, these basic questions. Philosophers, worldly people have been arguing this back and forth through the ages. The Bible talks about these things as the elementary things, the rudimentary things, just the simple everyday stuff. It's this word that is used there, the elements are like the ABCs. We have Olivia in our Sunday school, and she can give you basically an answer for these things, Why is she here? You know, who made me? Why am I here? What's my purpose? These are basic things for Christians. The world stumbles over it because they have removed the answer and now can't find the answer. There's a reason for that. Purpose, why am I here? The disturbing side of the issue. The disturbing side of this question is this, that one of the most disturbing implications of atheistic evolution is that we are here by accident. There is no purpose, you see. We just happened, and that by reason of indifferent, careless cosmic forces. We're an oops in the universe. This is very bleak. This is a dismal outlook for man. Some evolutionists pride themselves in believing such a depressing and unsettling thought. But let me just say that bleakness is not an infallible indicator of truth. You can think of people that have a very bleak outlook on life. I mean, you know, the weird guy down the street thinks everybody's against him. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Maybe only half the people are against him. But see, the evolutionary evolutionist, like the weird guy down the street, the problem may be that his dreary view of life may rest on a somewhat warped view of the world instead of actually resting on the truth. So this is a disturbing, a bleak, cold concept of life, that you have no purpose. You are an accident. Mankind, life is an accident. And why do I say that this is so bleak? Think it through. If we are here only by accident, then we have no purpose of life whatsoever. You may invent a purpose, but there is no purpose. I've used the illustration before. The evolutionist thinks that we are machines built by accident. We're like, you know, the Coke machine and the Pepsi machine standing side by side, vibrating, doing their work, refrigerating cans of pop, and the vibration from one jiggled a wire in the other, and they thought they were in love. And why are we laughing? Because they're machines. They can't fall in love. But that's what the evolutionist says of us. It's just a chemical thing. It's the wiring in the brain. There is no love. There is no beauty. There is no justice. It is just an illusion, you see. This is disturbing. Set people loose with the idea that there is no purpose to their life whatsoever. There is no definition for our life journey. We are headed nowhere with no purpose to fulfill while we go. Then what's the point, you see? This is the thing. There is no reason for our journey besides the emptiness and the pointlessness of such a life. It leads to thoughts of suicide and perhaps even greater destruction. Because the third thing that I see here is that this puts man on the slippery slope of nihilism. Now, I'm guessing that most of us don't use that word a lot, but it comes from nihil, meaning nothingness. Nihilism is the pessimistic philosophy that nothing is worthwhile, especially that all religion and morality is to be rejected, and it usually accompanies the desire to destroy all symbols of authority. Why? Because they're illusions. If the beliefs about meaning and purpose are all so many inflated balloons of illusion. The nihilist wants to pop them all. He's got the needle, see? He's the iconoclast. He's the person who is breaking down all the things that people believe in. Destroy anything that people believe in. Do people believe in God? Preach atheism. Do people trust in government? Bomb federal buildings. Are people secure in their finances? I know, overspend the tax money and attack all economic institutions. No, wait a minute, that's the Democratic platform. But anyway, you get the idea. The idea in nihilism is this: no purpose in life. Let man wander the earth with no purpose except to fill his belly, striving to be the fittest and conquering all inferiors. Now I ask you, is this how you want to live? Is this what you want to subscribe to in your life? No purpose, nothing at all. So that's the disturbing side of this issue. People who are saying this is a meaningless question. But there's a satisfying side to the issue. The Christian answer to the question, why am I here, is based squarely on the Bible, our passionate belief that God created man for his own purpose. Ultimately, our purpose is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Dave and Nancy used to work at Camp Berean, and every time we stood up for a meal, we had to recite this, and I learned this, one of the first verses I learned when I was going to Camp Berean. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, that's why we did it before we ate, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So, from the simplest actions of eating and drinking to the highest purposes that you ever accomplish in life, it is all to be done with the focus of improving the opinion of God in front of others, bringing glory to Him, you see. This involves several things. It involves living our lives according to His guidelines. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He says you're to follow God, you're to follow His guidelines, you're to be like Him. That brings glory to God. This also involves influencing others to receive Jesus as Savior. In John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. To believe in Christ is to receive Him, to become the Son of God and the fellow brother with Jesus Christ. So the Christian answer to the question is, why am I here? I'm here to glorify God. Secondly, for the Christian, life is a journey that may take us various places, to difficult territory, yes, treacherous mountain cliffs, dangerous dark valleys, but also into many beautiful and pleasant places. But it's not just a random journey. This is not just you taking off with no compass, no map, no Garmin, and just walking. So this is not really a journey, it's just a walk, you see. This is one with a map and with a destination. That's the point, you see. Why am I here? Through this journey of life, we have a goal toward which we move. With each step we take, we are careful to walk only where God has instructed us. This concept is found all over the scripture. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He says, those are paths I do not want you to take. Walk in my path. I've given you the map. It's called the Bible. Over a lifetime, we find that the greater journey, because we didn't always know where we were going to end up. Like Abraham, we started walking because God told us to. We were going step by step where he wanted us to. But God basically said, go until I tell you to stop. Until you find a land that I will show you. And he wouldn't know that till you got there, see? We find that our greater journey was planned by God. And we look back and we say, wow, I was right there. I was there for that reason, for that purpose. And all of that led to this, and all that led to that. My greater journey of life was planned by God and has taken us perhaps where we would never have guessed. A couple of verses came to mind. Genesis 24:27. Abraham's servant was sent on a quest to find a wife for the master's son. How would you like that job? You'd never hear the end of it if it's a bad match, you know. Why did you pick her? And she wasn't to be from just any place. She was to be a part of the master's larger family. In Genesis 24:27, and he, the servant, said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, I got here just walking, see? I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The first place he stopped, he met the girl that he would end up taking back. She was the right one. God led every step. He didn't know that till he got there, you see. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man. Who is a good man? There's none good but God. And so if you walk as God walks, as you walk where God says, you reflect his goodness. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. In this journey, we will work at many different tasks at hand, but we have an attitude, we Christians, we have an attitude that God himself is actually our local employer. He's our boss. You say, well, I thought it was that weird Jewish guy that tells me what to do. See? He's not only unsaved, I think he's demon-possessed. It doesn't really matter. Because where God has placed you in a place of service, God says, I want you to serve that laborer, that employer, as if I were the boss. Because ultimately I am. So your work habit will reflect good on God. It will be to his glory. So we work at the tasks at hand as if God himself were our local employer. All in all, we have settled into habitually reflecting the love of God to all around us. Galatians 5:13, last part of the verse, but by love serve one another. Be the slave of one another. For us, good is not a mystery, as it is with the world. Good is defined as being Christ-like. And we, like Jesus, seek to go about doing good. Peter talking about Jesus, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. There's the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. Went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we would like to be that stranger in people's lives who just smiled at them, helped them along, said, "Hi, how are you doing? Can I help?" Got an email. You never know if these things are true or not, but it just sounded like one of those things that might be actually true. The guy came up to the gas station, put some gas in his car, tried to start it, wouldn't start. He got out to look around. When he got out, there was a lady who almost tripped coming out of the gas station, and she came to put some gas in her car, saw that there were some children playing inside the car, and then she kind of sunk back against the car, and he saw she was weeping. And almost immediately the gas pump went off. She had paid inside, and she had only been able to give less than $5. He went over there and he said, "Can I help?" And she said, no, everything's fine. He says, "It doesn't look like it's fine." She said, "Well, I've just run out of money, and I don't have the gas to go where I'm going." And he said, "Have you and the children eaten today?" She just wept. So he said, "Well, let me pump some gas for you, and I want you to walk over here to the McDonald's, and the family get something to eat." And he paid for the whole thing. Came back, filled up her car, and she came back and she looked at him. She said, "Are you an angel?" And he said, "Well, God's angels are pretty busy. Sometimes he has to use lesser stuff." He turned to go back to his car, and he just had an inkling. When he got in, turned the key, started right up, and he went on. Well, you know, it's a beautiful thing to be the one who is like the angel. Just go about being that mysterious stranger, doing good, random acts of kindness, you know. That's Christ-like. And then at the end of the journey, God basically tells us, "Now your job is done. We're given a new and everlasting life. We are given enhanced mind and body. And that to accomplish deeds much greater than anything we have ever done on earth. We will be exalted as children of God. We will reign with Jesus in the millennial kingdom, and we will be forever with Christ." 1 Thessalonians 4:17, second part of the verse, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Along the way, we encourage others to take up that journey with us. "I'm going to see God. Come along. Let's go together." As we somewhere along the line, we heard, "Come to Christ." So we seek to disciple others to come to Christ. The fourth question of life's meaning is this: agency. Can I make a difference? Do I matter? Do I have any significance? But can I make a difference? Now, there's several parts to this thing. But the question is, can you really make a difference to improve life for you or for others? Or are you so insignificant, so powerless, that you might as well not even be here? People usually feel, if I cannot make a difference, I don't even need to be here. You hear the despair in that? The question actually involves empowerment. Have you been empowered to make a difference? If you say yes, let me ask you, who has empowered you? And if you have an answer to that, let me ask you this: what difference should you try to make? Because is different always better? Is different always progress? The English essayist William Hazlitt, 1778 to 1830, wrote this. I thought it was perceptive. Man is the only animal that laughs and weeps, for he is the only animal that is struck with the difference between what things are and what they ought to be. And that makes him weep. You and I have a built-in system, an inbuilt sense that certain things are not what they ought to be. Tennyson's poem, Guinevere, says, quote, "We needs must love the highest when we see it." Yet, you and I look around this world, pick up that newspaper, listen to the TV news, and we see not everything is good. We see human-created catastrophes like Auschwitz, like Hiroshima, like the killing fields of Cambodia. We think things like this ought not to be. But why do we find fault? How dare we tell somebody else how to live? Why are these things bad? Isn't the simple evolutionary process that the strong destroy the weak? And isn't that what happened? Shouldn't we be rejoicing? Evolution's working! Christians believe that we see things as wrong because God created us in His image. God defines what is right and wrong in His image. That echoes with us as well. We borrow His view of things when we see things as good or bad. I'm constantly amazed, philosophically, I'm constantly amazed at unbelieving liberals who are preaching about helping the downtrodden. You say, well, why are you amazed at that? Because you check with them in their own lives, the rule for their life is, don't tell me what to do. Yet here they are telling us what to do. They say, I'll determine my own set of values. Thank you very much. You see, if they were being consistent, if everybody was to set their own rules, if nobody was to tell anybody what to do, they couldn't say a word about anybody. They couldn't find wrong in anybody. If they were consistent with this, they would say, look, Hitler, he just marched to the beat of a different drummer. Now, sure, I wouldn't murder millions of Jews and blacks and gypsies, but don't judge him by your standards. But do they say that? No. They say he was wrong. He was the devil. He was bad. They're not consistent. They campaign for causes like awareness of diseases, different social problems. They raise money to help victims of calamities around the world. And I'm glad they do that, you see. I'm just saying they don't have any reason to. They have no basis in their way of thinking of showing compassion. They have no reason within their belief system to encourage such loving responses because they are responding to an internal urge and not consciously following God. They're striving to do good things, sometimes is strangely twisted. I think one of the things that just amazes me is they preach that it's bad to take the life of a condemned murderer, but it is good to take the life of a helpless, innocent baby in the womb. Make sense of that. So Christians believe that we see things as right or wrong because God sees things as right or wrong, and we were made in His image. From the Bible's point of view, Man was made in the image of God, but fell into sin. That's where bad things came from sin. Everything sprouted from that first sin. Man, made by God, able to see right and wrong, but he's damaged. He's damaged to the extent that he commits sin. He commits sin against God. He commits sin against others. He commits sin against himself. Now, he sees this is wrong. You see, these liberals saying these people are discriminating against race, or they're doing all these different things. That's wrong, wrong, wrong. And they're quick to point it out. They see things are wrong, but they have no strength to make the change. Again, St. Augustine, in his writings, he argued that sin is like a power that holds us captive, and we do not possess the power to break free or release ourselves. Christ, he said, alone is the deliverer. He is our only liberator. He's the only chance we have to break the bands and the bonds of sin. Finally, the Christian's answer to the question, can I make a difference, is yes, I can. I've been empowered by the grace of God to influence others to the good that God intends and persuade them against the evil that he condemns. We do not think that every change is good. You see, not every and all change is good. Only that which God condemns should be changed, and that for two reasons. First, it's God's will, and our purpose is to glorify him in all things. So God said, don't do this. If we can urge change, as Christians from the beginning worked against slavery, you see. You know what killed slavery? People said, well, the slave is my brother. We're fellow creatures of God. He's not a piece of property that I can dispose of or sell. He's a human being. Christians and their slaves began praying together. And the Christian said, I can't treat him like property anymore. It was Christian movement that ended slavery, and even was essentially powerful in the civil rights movement. But we don't think that every change is good, only the things that God wants changed, because this is his will, and we are to glorify him in all things. The second reason why we ought to change the things that are bad is that such change is beneficial for men. God gave his law to protect and warn man from even well-intended wrong paths. Man's always coming up with some new way of doing things, and God says, it doesn't match my way, so it's a bad plan. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, his way of thinking, his justification, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How do you know, God? Because I see the end. I see the beginning and the end. I can see it right here in front of me. You go that path, I see where it ends. I'm in the helicopter above the pathways. That's a bad path. It looks so good up here, but it doesn't end well. The Christian faith, based simply upon the normal interpretation of the Bible, offers an examined life. We can look at ourselves and say, is this right? Is this wrong? And we have objective ways of evaluating it. It does not leave us where it found us. We have a better understanding of the way things really are. The unsaved man, how does he see things? 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded, not their eyes. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded again the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And this is where man can make these decisions. I think I'll go this way. I think I'll go this way. And God says, that path, as much as you think it's a good idea, the ends thereof are the ways of death. Let me close by saying this. We are empowered to make necessary changes to improve the life of me, my family, and even of sinful men. You can have that sense of true identity, that sense of significance, that sense of purpose, and the ability to determine true right and wrong and make a difference. Christ invites you to come to Him and perhaps for the first time receive a satisfying sense of meaning in your life. Come to Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, you have given to us some concepts in the Word of God that automatically explain the meaning of life to us. We know who we are as Christians. We know that we matter. We know, in fact, that there is a purpose, that why am I here? There is a purpose to our life. And ultimately, finally, we can make a difference because we know where the world ought to be, where it ought to go, and we see where it is not. We weep because of the difference. With heads bowed, eyes closed, this is our day of evangelism, celebrating St. Patrick that went back to the land where he was enslaved to win souls. To win souls. And so on this day, we want to emphasize to you that if you have some hybrid concept of the meaning of life, it fails compared to what Christ has offered you. Let me urge you, come to Christ. With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, just this private matter between you and the Lord. I wonder if you would say, I'm not sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. I would like to be sure. I'd like to know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. I can tell you on the basis of the Word of God, you can know. The Bible says, John wrote 1 John so that you might know that you have eternal life. Eternal life. It can't be eternal if it's going to stop at any time. Let me ask you then, if you're concerned about your soul, if you'd like to receive Christ as personal Savior, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not going to ask you for money. I'm not going to ask you to stand and shout and sing or anything like that. Just lift your hand and say, pray for me. I need to be saved. I want to be saved. I want that meaning of life that comes with the purpose of Christ. Jesus is my answer. Pray for me. Is there one? Father, then we thank you that we have all of this in you. We have all of this purpose and meaning. We have a reason for life. We do not despair then of life. For you have given us jobs to do that are important far beyond our ability to understand it all. Guide and direct each one of us. Help us to turn to you, to understand that truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.